Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 11. I want to present to you a certain lame man this morning. See how the Lord dealt in his life and brought him to a place that he could rejoice. Be blessed as he was. And I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Just before we read the passage, let's take a moment and approach the throne of grace and ask the Lord to bless. Father, I want to thank you this morning again for your blessings upon us. Among those blessings this morning is the privilege to be able to publicly read the Word of God, to declare the message that you lay upon my heart. And I'm thankful for this people, and I pray you'll bless in hearts and lives. And this we ask above all else, that Jesus Christ be honored, be glorified in this service. For I pray in that name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 1, Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them, in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And no wonder they wondered as we read this text and see the experience in a man's life. Now, there are several thoughts in this particular portion of Scripture. I would remind you that these two preachers, as they went up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, they're not going now at the time of sacrifice. They understand that the sacrifice is already complete, but for lack of another place to assemble, they've gone to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. But in the process of going there, they encounter this lame man, a certain lame man. John has the audacity to say to him, Look on us, along with Peter. And that's a great invitation, and it's a serious invitation. Look on us. But you're asking that particular person to evaluate you and see if what you have to say is the truth. As you speak, it best be the truth when you've asked somebody to look on you, us, or to behold us this morning. It's not a light thing to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and to declare the truth that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you're asking folks to evaluate you and your life. And this man, of course, does as he beholds them. But I want to focus on the man himself and these two that are responsible for giving him the message. As they encounter this certain lame man. And that's what I want to focus on for a moment. Just the thought of a certain lame man. Now the Bible is a book that is written with a particular purpose. And there's not anything that is put into it just to fill space. God has something to say with every word in this book. And whenever it is said of this one that a certain lame man, it singles him out. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want, if I can, to single you out. Men certainly collectively are sinners. Remember Isaiah, when he saw the great vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and the account is given to us in great detail. This man Isaiah, after he had beheld the glory of God, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." And he said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And certainly this morning, there's not any question about men collectively being sinners. The Bible is very clear. The indictment is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. This man said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in that sense, there's not a one of us here today that can stand and plead our case and say, "I'm different than other men." In Luke chapter 18, there are two men that are making their way to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Bible tells us of that Pharisee that he stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are." But there's not a one of us that can really pray like that and be true. "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are," because men collectively are sinners. The race was plunged into sin through Adam. But yet I want us to see in this, as it declared a certain lame man, that God deals with individuals. I want us to understand immediately that Bible salvation is not institutional salvation. If you're going to embrace institutional salvation, you have to find the institution that it was entrusted to. There are some churches that hold in their doctrinal position that salvation has been vested in that particular church, and that the only thing that you have to do is to identify with that particular group, and you're all right. I remember the testimony of a young man who told me one time as he encountered this. He had belonged to a group that believed that they were of the privileged, and that if he joined that particular church, everything was all right. And he asked a priest about it after he was saved by the grace of God, and the fellow said, "As long as we stick together, we're all right." But I want to dispel that from your minds this morning. First of all, that God deals with individuals. Now, sinners are numerous out here. Collectively, all men are sinners. But God is dealing with a certain lame man this morning. And God deals in your life. He's going to deal with you as you are an individual. You this morning individually are known of God. Even though God knows all about every creature, from the greatest to the smallest, not only on this planet, but wherever there might be a creature or a creation, God knows all about it. But He knows you individually. I appreciate what the writer of Hebrews had to say. He said, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So this morning, God knows you individually. And you're not hiding anything from God. He knows you're a sinner. But worse than that, He knows your particular sin. He knows that besetting sin in your life and in my life. God deals with individuals. You're known individually to God. And you individually will account to God at one of two places. You will either account to God as a saved person, and that means you're accounting for your life and giving account of your responsibility as a believer at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, or you will one day stand before what we call the great white throne. And there the books are open. There's nothing hidden. All things are laid out. And man has to deal with it as it is. And as we understand a sinner being guilty before God, there is no hope. There is no reprieve for that one that has died without Jesus Christ. So you're individually accounting to God. God does not save collectively, but rather individually. Oftentimes, as the case is, there'll be more than one who is unsaved in a service such as this. And God will deal with one heart and save that soul. And another may walk out unrepentant and unbelieving. You think surely they'd all be saved if they were in the same place? Not so. A certain layman. We need to come down to the individual accountability and responsibility this morning that the Bible places upon us, that we are accountable to God individually. And God is not going to save collectively just because you might be in a certain place among a certain group. But He's going to save as you come to the realization of who you are, a sinner guilty before God without any hope and without any other hope in your heart and soul and mind. Just cast your lot with Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. God saves individually. And you are an individual before God this morning. And I hope individually you'll expect something of God today. So a certain layman, that's the characters that are in, or one of the characters that's involved here, or the thought of the character, a certain layman. Then we have the two preachers, Peter and John. They're going to pray. That's not a bad process. Not a bad thing for a preacher to do. I discovered soon in my ministry that I needed a lot of prayer. I needed to pray myself, but I also needed others to pray for me. So I need a lot of prayer. And I make no apologies for asking. If I were going to be selfish at any point, I'd be selfish in asking you to pray for me this morning. Because I need it. But they're going to prayer in their own time and at the right time. They're going to pray. They're not going to make an offering. But as these two preachers are on their way to prayer, they're alert to the opportunity. I wonder in our own lives how many opportunities we've really missed. And I'm not just talking about spiritual things for a moment. Do you realize that you might have walked by a fortune one day? And because you turned one way and made one decision, you left a fortune. I remember hearing of a contract that was let, and being an electrician by trade, I kept up with some of these, and there was a massive contract that was let. And this man that won the contract or got the contract had a real low bid. And one of the men was heard to say, as they walked out of that meeting, that man left a lot of money on the table. Somewhere in his figures, he had misfigured, and it would prove to be true and very detrimental and might have bankrupted that company just because there was something that was missed. An opportunity was overlooked in that particular circumstance. So we need to be alert to opportunities in our lives. We need to be conscious of our surrounding and understand that we need to be very careful. But if that be true just in the natural world, then how great is the need in the spiritual realm in our lives as a believer? As we walk this pilgrim's way, how important is it to be conscious of the opportunities that are given to us? Now, it might be just a brief passing with another individual, and that moment of opportunity is there. There have been times in my life when I realized that I missed an opportunity. And I felt compelled by the Spirit of God to go back. And fortunately, some of those times I was able to enter into conversation with that person and talk with them of their soul's need. But these two men, these two preachers, they are alert to the opportunity. And they said, look on us. Lord, give us your attention. Behold us. Look at us. We've got something to say. Now, the preachers, like any good Baptist preacher did, they dismissed the thought of money right off. They said, silver and gold have I none. Well, that's not always the case. God's been good. We may not be wealthy, but monetarily, but tell you what, we're wealthy otherwise. And so God's been so good, and I'm not about to want to complain this morning. But these two men, they weren't dishonest. They didn't have any money because the church, in its infancy, was suffering greatly. If I might just take them aside and explain this, that early church in Jerusalem had gone through some trying times, would go through some trying times. They lived in a time when a man or a woman would lose any means of financial gain just because they became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that fortunately in the United States of America, we've not paid that kind of price. There'll be very few that have had to. But I want you to know that there are some societies today where it still costs very dearly to become a believer, and you might not have a job just because you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men were not lying. They didn't have a lot of silver and gold. And I find in that early church that most of those who did have were willing to give, with few exceptions. There's one couple, and they're recorded a couple of chapters over, that they tried to lie to God about what they had and try to enter into this thing because they thought it was a good program and a secure investment. But they were looking at it with the wrong idea. But these men, they're conscious of the opportunity. They said, look on us. They dismissed the thought of money because they didn't have that. But they have something that's worth far more than money. Now, as every church is and every preacher experiences almost invariably, there are folks that will come by. And they'll look the church over, and if they can find somebody here, they'll try to come in and want to con you out of money. I mean, there's a lot of them do that. Once in a while, you'll find an honest person. And you can discern them right off. But there are folks that are looking for one thing. They're looking for a handout. But you realize if you even help them from a material standpoint, that you've only postponed something that's inevitable. Even if they were one of starving to death, if they do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still going to perish in a devil's hell, in a Christless eternity. So these men said, silver and gold we don't have. But they're willing to share what they have. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So they assisted the man as far as humanly possible. They did everything that they could for him. They didn't have silver and gold. They didn't have an alms, anything to hand to him. But they had the greatest gift that's ever been given in their heart and in their soul and in their very minds. And they shared with him the truth of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Let me elaborate on that for a moment. I realize that you this morning, most of you are not wealthy and might not be a wealthy person here in the sense of a material world, but you do have something as a believer that's important to every soul. It's needed in every life. And you have it as a resource. Oh, the Apostle Peter wrote to some folks and he said, be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you of the reason of the hope that lies within you. Every Christian ought to be ready to answer somebody if they ask you, why are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And see that as an opportunity of and a privilege of telling them of the truth of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And they assisted this man as far as humanly possible. They did everything they could, and we ought to do that today. Now, the miracle that was wrought on this man, let's look at that for a moment. We understand it's a physical miracle that this man, but there's spiritual application to this story as we look into it this morning. The man is lame from his mother's womb. That means he had never walked, and he had never leaped, and he had never praised God. Lame from his mother's womb. Oh, if we would but see it this morning, spiritually speaking, there's every one of us, unless we be born again through the precious work of God's Holy Spirit, we've never walked, we've never leaped, and we've never been able to praise God because we don't have that nature within us. Do you realize that we're lame from our mother's womb? You say, oh, the babies, they're so beautiful. I understand they are. But do you realize that David himself, he said even he was conceived in iniquity. He said, shapen in sin, and iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. God knew all about him, brought him to a place one day there was truth given to him and he believed. And so it is true in our lives. But from a natural standpoint, from the day we were born, we had no claim on God. We could not say, I'm a child of God with any honesty. That's what Paul was talking about, by the way, when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize you can mince those words? You can say those words, but you can't mean it unless there's truth in your heart and in your life. You can say it with conviction. You can say it with reality if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. This man had never walked. He never leaped. And very likely never praised God. But as he beheld Peter and John, Peter then reached down and grabbed his hand as he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He gripped his hand and he raised him up. He lifted him up, and immediately, the Bible said, his feet and ankles received strength. Immediate strength. He stood up. He walked. He walked, and he leaped, and he praised God this morning. There is immediate salvation for a soul this morning. Not only is salvation not an institutional salvation, but it's not a progressive salvation. There ought to be a progress in learning. There ought to be a process and progress in growth. We ought to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope every one of you this morning that are saved know more about the Lord today than you knew yesterday. That ought to be the story of our life, a resounding theme. We ought to be studying the Word of God so that we not be ashamed as a craftsman handling the Word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That ought to be a part of our lives. If it's not a part of your life, let me encourage you to let it be a part of your life. Make it a part of your life. But salvation is not a progressive salvation. There is immediate salvation to every soul that by faith trusts Jesus Christ. Leads me to the third point under the miracle that's wrought. There is a miraculous salvation this morning. And as we talk about it, it certainly ought to encourage the saints. I'm encouraged every time I hear the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving grace. I've heard the message preached over and over and over again. But my soul always delights to hear the truth of what Jesus Christ did for me on an old rugged cross. Now, I love the preachers that will stand and preach it. And I want to embrace what they preach and just be encouraged by the truth that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. There is a miraculous salvation this morning. It encourages, certainly ought to encourage every saint, but it's good for the sinner this morning. You need to hear this. The sinner is one who never knew God. Well, I realize that you might know about God, You might have a certain academic knowledge. You may be able to put some historical facts together. And you might disguise that and say this is real salvation, but it's not. It's good for a sinner, one who's never known God, one who never had everlasting life, one who has never called on the name of the Lord. It's good for you this morning to hear the truth of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. There is a miraculous salvation this morning. Just as surely as this lame man was able to stand up, to walk, to leap, to praise God, so the sinner can be saved today. I don't have time to recount the facts of folks this morning. I mean, there's book after book that would record the fact of this truth in men's lives. As they, in their deadness, rebelled against God, God dealt in their life and saved their soul. And their lives, by the way, were changed. I don't have to explain that to say, folks, this morning. You know what God has done for you. You were in darkness, and now you walk in light. You were dead, and now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. Never say nothing much happened in salvation. A lot happens when a sinner is saved this morning. But in this miraculous salvation, you can be saved instantly this morning. You can be saved and know it. John wanted folks to know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can be saved and enjoy it this morning. It's meaningful today to be saved. I want you to know that I know what it is to be on both sides of the issue. Before I was saved, I carried a burden that was ever so heavy. It seemed almost every day overwhelming, to the point even of despair. One day the Lord saved my soul, and He lifted a burden that I didn't realize how heavy it was until He lifted it. There was a sweet peace and joy that filled my soul that I'd never even come close to experiencing in my life, nor anything that had ever been offered in this world. I want you to know that you can be saved this morning and enjoy it. Now, the source of such deliverance is Jesus Christ, the preacher, or the preachers that are before us this morning never said that they could deliver. Even later on, when they have to make defense before the council, they'll say, it's not in our name. It's not by our strength. We didn't do this. We were just simple instruments in the hands of God. So the preacher never said that he could deliver. And I'd hope you'll never say, even if you're saved under this ministry, that I'm a convert of Don Stone. I'd rather you be a convert of Jesus Christ. Know that you're saved by His grace. I'd enjoy the privilege of leading you to Christ, just like any other believer would enjoy that privilege this morning. But I will not promise you and would not say that I could deliver you. But these two preachers did share what they had. They didn't have silver and gold, but they had the name of Jesus Christ and that person in their lives. And it's not just any old Jesus this morning that'll say. It's the one who came down from heaven, robed Himself in the flesh of a man, and walked among men, lived sinless, died vicariously on an old rugged cross. They laid Him in the grave and thought it was over. But the third day, He arose again. It's Jesus of Nazareth, fathered by God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and called the Son of God. And it was proven by His resurrection from the dead, by the way. It is by the avenue of faith. It is not of works. Paul said to the Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then he said, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? That means that if you trust Jesus Christ He'll save your soul. Not only will He save your soul, but He'll guarantee it. He'll put a seal on you. In the city of Ephesus, in the days of Paul, it was a lumbering company, or a lumbering city, an area. Lumbering companies would go down as the men would cut the timber, float them down the river. They'd buy it, and as they bought that log, they'd put a seal on it. And that seal was such that you could cut the log anywhere. You'd find a seal. And the owner was at liberty to go and draw it out anytime he wanted to. Is that not a picture of the children of God today? He saved our souls. He put His seal on us. And we're here just ready for Him to call us out anytime He wants to. I want you to know this morning that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, guaranteed to come to that day. He that hath begun the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Conclusion this morning. You may be able to walk, but spiritually you're just as helpless as this man is. Physically you may have walked in here this morning, but spiritually you're just as lost as this man is, just as helpless as this man is. But you can be made whole in Jesus Christ. All this morning, if I could encourage you in any way, I'd want to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. Trust Him this morning. If you've never trusted Him, never believed on Him. If you're here and saved, I trust you've been encouraged by looking to the Word of God. And it might be that somebody's here and you'd like to identify with this assembly, this church. We'd be glad to receive you into our membership if the Lord should so move. We plan to offer an invitation in just a moment. And in that invitation, we invite you to come. If you're saved and would like to be a part of this group, this church, we'd be glad to receive you as this church receives membership.